We have beautiful weather, considering what everybody else is having. Beautiful anyway. God doesn't make, well, he does make ugly things, but one of the things that he made for us is an abundance of beautiful days. And so we need to stop for a minute or two and express our appreciation to God for that. Good to see everyone this morning, and a couple of people that hadn't seen for a while. But anyway, I have an announcement that is happy. You know, most of you have been bored to tears listening to me talk about my new granddaughter who just turned 18. Well, she's kind of adopted into the family. And she and my nephew, Michael, somebody ought to talk to those children. They're going to get married on the 30th, a year from now. And I told Michael, I said, if you do anything to blow this, I got another grandson that's just waiting in the wings. So anyway, it's good to see everybody, and it's good to make that announcement. It's a happy day for me. We had read before us, before the lesson, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith Jehovah, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all the people of the land, saith Jehovah, and work, for I am with you, saith Jehovah of hosts." Now, we've been studying about the restoration of Judah, how that Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. The Medes and the Persians took Babylon, and Cyrus was the ruler of Persia at the time, and he decreed that the Jews could go home, and they did. And he decreed that they could. Now, there's a difference between telling them and decreeing. And decreeing is an unbreakable law under Persian law. At least it was then. And he decreed that they could rebuild the temple. But they were met by opposition. They were anxious to do it and enthusiastic, but they met opposition at the hands of the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were not what you think. Most people believe the Samaritans were mongrel Jews. They weren't mongrel Jews. They were Gentiles who were sent to Israel to take their place in the land by the Assyrians. And they were being consumed by lions, and they blamed it on not knowing the God of the land. And so they went and got a priest that they had carried away, and that priest was a priest of Jeroboam's religion, not God's religion. So what did they know about the law? In Ezra 4, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity were building a temple unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, then they drew near to Zerubbabel, to the heads of the fathers' houses, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up hither." Well, you know, they went through the motions. They built artifacts and things like that, but they worshipped in the mountains, and they never did put their idols away. They maintained idolatry throughout. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us in building the house unto our God. You believe something different, we can't build with you. We can't accept your fellowship. But we ourselves together will build unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, as Cyrus, the king of Persia, had commanded us. Ourselves together is those of Judah, excluding the Samaritans. And the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And what they did is they had this argument about serving or not serving, and when the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with it, they wrote letters telling how wicked these people were and how dangerous it was for them to continue building the temple. And they got a decree from Artaxerxes, or Darius, that no work was to be done on the temple. And so the temple kind of lay fallow for 15 years. And they were still able to build their own houses of luxury. Their enthusiasm was lost. You look at Haggai chapter 2 Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, thus speaketh Jehovah, saying, this people say it is not time for us to come, the time for Jehovah's house to be built. You know, if you're real eager to do something, to accomplish something, you get right to work. And these fellows were too busy on their iPads and their telephone. No, they were too busy doing what luxury called them to do, rather than interested in the work. So God sends actually two prophets. He sends Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai's work is pretty well summarized in this lesson. It's shortened, of course, and everything else kind of leads up to it. Zechariah's prophecies were intended to encourage the people to build by making them promises about what happens when the temple is built and what a blessing it'll be. And like I say, it's kind of what we would call apocalyptic language. But both of them were sent about the same time and with the same object, but a different emphasis in their preaching. Now, we'll talk about Zechariah a little bit later, but there are three things that we need to see in the Lord's work that God sends Haggai to teach or to talk about. But mainly he says, be strong and work. Now, there is a need for the work. God's house was neglected in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a worthy comparison when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, but ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A spiritual house. And a lot of times we find that the church, which is what he's talking about here, is neglected spiritually. Other things are emphasized. And other things are used to draw people in. But our work is rather specific. And you look at Matthew chapter 9, which we have read many times, but do we learn from it? He says in verses 37 and 38, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Now the laborers are not youth directors. They're not social planners. They're not anything of that sort. They are people who harvest. They harvest the lost. Others are depending upon us. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 begins by saying, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now you notice what he says down through verse 15. "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How is your neighbor going to hear anything about Jesus unless you tell him? And the answer to that is, they're not. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things." Now the idea is behind how shall they preach except they be sent has nothing to do with being sent by congregations or people to support them. It has to do with God sending them. And God has sent us. He sent every one of us, whether we get support outside or not. Whether anybody gives us money, whether anybody provides for us. If they don't, well, we have to be just like Paul in Corinth. We have to get a secular job or something like that. But our work is teaching the lost, bringing the faith to them that will save them. And so that began actually in verse 13 where it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then you look down at verse 17 where it says, "So belief cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Well, again, who is going to say anything to them if you don't? There are people that I know, people that I'm familiar with, and I'm the only one to say anything, to be in a position to say anything to them. I got tickled at Gary Johnson one time. We went to a Diamondbacks game, and he and the poor guy sitting next to him didn't see one bit of the baseball game. Gary started off talking about his grandchildren. And then he finished off telling him he was a preacher and he'd like him to come to services. And this is how we're different from other people in our teaching and in our practice. I thought that was pretty good. Well, before we can go out and do this kind of work, we need to make sure that our internal repair is done as well. You're not going to impress anybody driving a car with just three wheels. Well, you might some if it's designed that way, but you know what I mean, okay? Or one that's not prepared to go from place to place. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "But there arose false prophets among the people, as among you there shall be also false teachers who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And so what he's saying is we have to clean up from inside, because the church is in grave danger, and it is. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 tells us something of the danger, why it's in such danger. He's about to talk to them about Melchizedek, and what he says about Melchizedek in chapter 7 is pretty easy. There's not much to be said about Melchizedek, but he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing." Just how interested are you in what's being said, what's being done? And then there's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. Where it says, "But know this, that the last days, grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good. Skipping down to verse 5 after he mentions some others, he says, holding a form of godliness. These are people that you'd think are Christians because they identify themselves as Christians, and yet look at them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says that we're to try ourselves to see whether or not we're in the truth. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. We need to watch out for others. And sound preaching is always called for, and yet sound preaching is not very popular. And in fact, in some places, it's disdained. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Timothy receives this charge from Paul. I charge thee in the sight of God and of Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Some of those words are not very pleasant, like rebuke. And you to preach the word in season, out of season. I was told one time we didn't need to hear any more of that. Well, why? Because we don't have that problem here. Well, we did. He just didn't know it. He thought he knew everything about the church, but he didn't know that. And so I preached on it while we had a chance. And, well, just to be honest with you, it was annulment, the annulments of marriage. And he says, all you ever preach on is annulment. All you ever preach on is annulment of marriage. No, I just preach one lesson. Mentioned it maybe two or three times in lessons. But, and that's the maximum. But the idea was to get people educated so that when it becomes a question, they know what the Bible says already. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, it says this, and the Lord's servant must not strive but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. To be gentle, but that doesn't mean that you should not do your job. And a lot of people hold it that way. And may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. So we not need not only to talk to the man on the street, the man across the street, the man next door, and down the street, but we need to talk to one another continually about the things that are going on in our lives. And if we find an error, correct it. James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, the noblest work that God gives a man to do. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one of you convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall cover a multitude of sin. Is it possible for us to die in sin? Well, yes. But my suggestion is, for those who are on the way down, let's make it hard for them to do that. Let's teach them. Let's show them how much we care about them by showing them the love that Jesus had for them. Now, then there's the need for the work. There's the responsibility of the work. And it takes being strong, first of all. What makes a strong church? Not numbers. I remember one time somebody said, David, if I taught what you taught, if everybody taught what you taught, we'd all be meeting, our congregation would be so small, we'd all be meeting in phone booths. Well, I have got to thinking about meeting in phone booths, and who else does their work from a phone booth? He has a big red chest, S on his chest, Superman. So don't give me that baloney. But anyway, God chose Israel in spite of their small number. Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8, it says, Jehovah did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all peoples. But because Jehovah loveth you and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, hath Jehovah brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They were small in number. They were of the fewest people. And so, but God noticed them. When Gideon went out to fight against the Midianites, how many take against their hosts? 30-something thousand. 300. Somebody said one time that one man and God make a majority. No. God makes the majority. You just want to be on the majority side. David slew Goliath and brought down the Philistines in 1 Samuel 14. And he was, we're talking about poundage. Well, he was a little bitty thing. Goliath outweighed him a whole lot. So big numbers didn't bother David. And so he went ahead and did what God wanted him to do. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 19 beginning, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the heavenly places is in the spiritual realm. That's where our fight with Satan is. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's not good enough just to be strong. I'm reminded of some of these weightlifters, and all they're doing is bodybuilding, you know, for show. And they don't look human. I mean, you give them a banana and grow a little hair on their chest, and they look like gorillas. And what possible use are they? Well, not much. Now, we need to work, because if we don't put ourselves to work, if we don't do what God wants us to do, then God's work won't be done. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. Let me begin reading in verse 13. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is this unity of the faith? The idea that Paul is promoting here is that we all believe the same thing. Okay, how can we believe the same thing? By reading our Bibles, just putting away all the other things that distract us from it. He says, till we all attain the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each several part, make the increase of the body under the building up of itself. Verse 16 is kind of confusing because it's wordy. And that's the only reason. Basically, if you want to put it down in shorter terms, he's saying that the church will grow as members do their part. If you'll do your part, the church will be affected by it. Jesus told the disciples, we must work the works of him that sent me, for the night shall come when no man can work. John 9 and verse 4. Now, God's people back in the days of Haggai, and they failed. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, this people say it is not time for us to come and for Jehovah's house to be built. They had no feeling for the work. It wasn't important to them. It was kind of like, how did they regard the kingdom beforehand? Well, it was as nothing in their eyes. Haggai 2 and verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Back before our captivity, back in the days of Jesus, people loved the church, and they died for it, just as Jesus died for it. Well, it's sometimes hard to get a guy to come to a gospel meeting, to participate even in that little thing. It's a little thing. Well, again, sometimes we're too concerned for our luxury and comfort. And in answer to the problem that he says about they're saying it's not time to build Jehovah's house, verse 4, Haggai 1 and verse 4 says, is it time for yourselves, you yourselves, to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lieth away? Well, I can't come to church. I'm going to put a new porch on the back of my house. What are you, Seventh-day Adventist too? You can't do that on Saturday. Any excuse, some people. And listen, David Baker's heard them. Now, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3 says, who among you is left that saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? You know, we look back at the founding of the country, the nation, the Constitution and all those things that mean freedom to us, the death of so many people who died for us. I think of World War II and the greatest generation. And what were they to us? Did they waste their time? All they were doing was fighting fascism, and eventually it would be communism they'd be fighting because Russia was not going to lose to the Germans. Well, you know, we have this idea of how wonderful it was, and it was wonderful, but what is it now? I think of the people that refuse to show any honor to the nation by standing for the Star-Spangled Banner. That's what they make airplanes and ports in Argentina for. They need to leave. If you can't appreciate what these people gave to you, then you shouldn't have any of it. Well, what about us? Is it an unreceptive audience that we blame for the lack of results? It could be. Could it be that we are too busy, that we are the difference between now and those glory days? I've sat and listened to people say, what has happened to the church? And the answer is, we've happened to the church. There's not enough people who will stand for the truth. There's not enough people who will spread the truth, unvarnished, just right out of the scriptures. You know, one of the things that people did around the early 1800s is they made up their minds they're going to lay aside every book and those great voices that they were hearing expounding on the law. They're going to put those away as well. And so we have the encouragement of the work in our text. Now, yet be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith Jehovah. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith Jehovah, and work. For I am with you, saith Jehovah of hosts. I am with you. The promise made to the apostles as evangelists is made to us as well. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. I'm with you. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, John 15 and verse 5 says. The Lord is with us if we are working for Him, if we're doing His work. And I can't say anything about anything else we might undertake. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. God provides. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be the glory and in the church and in Christ Jesus and to all generations forever. Amen. Unto him that is able to do all, exceeding above all things that we, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In other words, God works through us. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And verses 12 and 13, where Paul says, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you. He's not both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is not God working in us, working on us. It's God in us, working through us. We are His tools. And what kind of a tool do you think God is going to choose out of the toolbox? Is He going to choose a hammer with a broken handle? No. He wants one that is ready to go. And that's what we need to be. And the result will be Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me. Well, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, who gives me the strength to do what He wants me to do. Somebody says, well, David, you've tried to teach people and failed. Yeah, they haven't listened. But I haven't failed before God. I've just failed before them. And so the lesson that we want to take from here is that in the work that God has given us to do, we need to be strong in work. And remember that as we obey that, we have the promise of God to be with us. And there's no more blessed condition to be in. It may be that you are not a Christian. You know, a lot of the what we call the fathers of the American Restoration, they were teaching the truth. They'd laid aside their books and just going to go by the Bible only. And they're preaching all over the place. And hadn't been baptized. Well, what's the matter with them? Well, they expected people to accept their Baptist or their Presbyterian. Most of them were Baptists, and the rest, most of them were Presbyterian. I'm sorry, some of them were Baptists. They expected God to accept that, and they got to reading their Bibles, and they saw, that won't do it, because that's not for the remission of sins, and it's not into the right fellowship. It's not into the body of believers. Somebody says, yeah, but you know, Mormons baptized for the remission of sins. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ and Joseph Smith. And so, have to be careful, don't you? If you haven't been baptized, let's take care of it this morning. If you have been baptized, be strong in work. And if you need to repent of some straying away, or you need help in overcoming temptation, we're here to help you. You can make your desires and your needs known by coming to the front while we stand and sing.